Pastor Candy Christmas of Regeneration Nashville, and I'm so happy to have this time together with you today. If no one's told you they love you yet, I want to be the first. I love you, and I'm so glad you're here. Today, I want to talk with you about when God waits for prayer. Wow. When God waits for prayer. I found a quote, and actually, I think of it, and I quote it often in my messages sometimes by Brother John Wesley, and he said, "God does nothing but an answer to prayer." That sounds extreme. It really does. Until you think about it, and you study out this thought in Scripture, there's a common thread all the way through the Bible. So God does nothing but an answer to prayer. And what if God is waiting on us to ask? The Bible says, "You have not because you ask not." We don't understand, I believe, sometimes as mortals, as human beings, how important it is for us to talk with God, to fellowship with God, for us to ask Him, lay our needs out before Him. I just want to put you in remembrance of a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1. I believe it's verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." So it was God's original intent for man to have dominion. And then, of course, you know, Jesus Christ came back and he went down into the belly of the earth from the cross, went down into the belly of the earth and made an open show of principalities and powers. And then Jesus said this. He said, "Behold," see, look right here, "I give you power," that word power is authority, "I give you authority to have dominion over the powers of darkness." And so it is up to you and I. A lot of times we're passive and we think, well, God knows the need. I remember there was a song when I was a little girl, and it was a wonderful song. I loved it then, and I still love it now. But it says, "Oh, yes, the answer's on the way. This I know. Jesus said it, I believe it, and it's so." But a lot of times people want to just sit and wait on that answer to come, and we're waiting and we're waiting, but we haven't thought to make our request known unto God. So I want to read a very familiar passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You probably already knew I was going there. But this is the New King James Version, and it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So I just want to read it again because I love it so much. It is power-packed, and we'll try to just unpack a little bit of it. We could spend a lot of time on this passage of Scripture, but "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So this word anxious, this word anxious is the word merimneo, and it means to be pulled apart. Have you ever had such anxiety? I know that I have, but such anxiety, I think of in the Roman Colosseum, they used to take Christians or gladiators, and they would tie a wild horse to one arm, to one hand, and a wild horse to another one. And those horses would run as hard and fast as they could and literally pull those human beings to pieces, just pull them in two. Have you ever walked through such anxiety where you literally feel like that you're being pulled in two? I have. And I, not long ago, a few months ago, I was walking through something that, you know, to somebody else it would probably seem small, but to me it was important. And I just kept hearing the Lord say this, "Be anxious for nothing, because that thing will pull you apart." And guess what else? It will pull you right out of your peace. Jesus Christ said this, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." The world gives peace situational. When your bills are paid, the kids are good, the marriage is good, the job is good, and everything's fine. Situational, that's where the world gives you peace. But Jesus Christ gives you peace even in the midst of the storm. And I would just hear the Lord whisper to me, "Be anxious for nothing." So it was a word of comfort, but it was also a little bit of a word of rebuke. And I could feel it, kind of an ambiguous meaning to my heart, because the Lord was saying, "Hey, I got you." But then on the other hand, I felt the Lord speaking to me saying, "Haven't I come through for you every time?" I want to ask you, I want to stop right here and say, has the Lord ever let you down? Has he brought you through every situation? I was speaking with a good friend of mine this past weekend, Karen Wheaton, and she and I were having a conversation, and I was telling her about a situation that we walked through with one of our kids years and years ago. And I got the news of that, of this situation, and I literally fell up against the kitchen cabinet. I lost all my strength. And I said, I can't live through this. I can't do this. And I was crying, tears just spilled out of my eyes. I told my husband, "I can't live through this. Can't walk it." And you know what? I look back on that situation and see how God was so faithful. I was overwhelmed by the magnitude of what was happening. And I look back on it, and it was just such a small thing now in our history. It's not even worth recounting or remembering. Why? Because I walk with God, and I put it in the hands of the Lord. Was it easy? No. No, it wasn't. But you have to remember, be anxious for nothing, because anxiety will literally pull you apart. It will pull you limb to limb. I was thinking of a passage of scripture the other day that comes to my spirit right now, and it says, "Thou wilt keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you." And so keep your eyes on the Lord. Look at him and magnify him against your problem. And your problem will seem so small in the greatness of God. So that anxiety wants to pull you from limb to limb. But when your mind is divided, then your faith is weakened, see? If you're pulled from limb to limb, pulled apart, your faith is weakened. I want to remind you of James 1:8. It says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." Double-minded refers to having a split mind. What a common thread. Would you have put these two verses together? A double-minded man refers to having a split mind or heart. Trying to follow God, trying to look at God and look at his word and looking at the situation. I just want to stop right here, because just for a moment, and tell you that whatever you're going through, I know right now it seems monumental, but I want you to know that this will be the best training ground. Whatever this is that you're believing God for, you're going to look back. I'm prophesying to somebody. You're going to look back on this time and this situation, and you'll refer to this time and this situation for a long time. And you're going to talk about the faithfulness of God, how you thought you were going to go down, how you thought you were going under and that this was the end. And God brought you through. And there are no marks of the fire on your body. There's no smell of smoke on your clothes. I'm telling you, God is building a shout in you. And God is building a testimony in your life. Believe, I'm telling you, I feel a prophetic word to somebody today. I really do. So a divided heart is derived from the Greek word. It's all Greek to me, right? So I can't speak Greek, but I'm just going to give it to you. D-I-P-S-U-C-H-O. And it means two-souled. Two-souled. So a spiritual soul and an earthly soul. Sometimes we feel pulled between heaven and earth. But I got to tell you today, the Word of God has to win. The Spirit of God has to win. Surrender your heart and your mind completely to Him. So the result is a divided heart is never at rest and leads to chaos in relationships, decisions, and spiritual growth. Let me tell you a funny little dream I had last night. I dreamed that I was on a tour bus and we were going through Israel. And the tour bus driver would not stop talking and just talked incessantly and incessantly and incessantly. And so it resulted in that I was not having peaceful sleep. This person just kept talking. And it was my soul trying to disrupt my mind, trying to disrupt my rest. And the enemy, I believe, warring against my sleep by this dream of this tour guide talking. And so finally, I just stopped him. And I said, right now, in the name of Jesus, you're going to have to stop talking. You're going to have to take a breath between sentences and just stop talking. And in my dream, that tour guide said, you know, Pastor Kent told us we were going to have trouble with you, but he stopped talking. I took authority over my mind in my sleep, in my dream. You know, one of the last things that Jesus Christ told us, I didn't mean to tell you this today. None of this is in my notes. But Jesus Christ, one of the last things he told us before he went away, he said, cast out devils and heal the sick. Now, I know how to cast out devils. My son Joshua and I, we were the deliverance team for several years at our church. He and I both. And so I know how to cast out devils. And I always thought of Jesus Christ telling us that, you know, when somebody demonized comes and, you know, you cast out that demon spirit of witchcraft or Jezebel or, you know, that demon spirit of alcohol, drugs, whatever it is. And it is. Cast out devils. That was a third of Jesus Christ's ministry. But I saw it in a different way not long ago. And before I go to bed at night, I cast devils out of my room. It doesn't have to be a person. You know, the enemy will like to take residence sometimes in regions. Remember when Jesus Christ was casting out the demons in the demoniac of Gadara, they said, don't cast us out of this region. Let us go in the pigs. Why? Because they like to inhabit regions. And so maybe the enemy has come into your home or into your room or into your office, your workplace. Get somewhere and cast him out. So I learned this not long ago. Cast demons out of your home, out of your room, and don't allow them to stay and to trouble you and to trouble your soul. So that was for free. I don't know who I was talking to today. I believe that I'm talking to somebody, but maybe the enemy has come against your home, your life, your marriage, your children. So let's go back. So a divided heart is never at rest and leads to chaos in relationships, decisions, and spiritual growth. The prescription here that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is this: pray about everything. So a lot of times we as human beings, we don't pray about everything. We panic about everything. We get distressed and wring our hands about everything. And he said, hold on just a minute. If it is enough to concern you about. If it's enough for you to think about, it's enough for you to pray about. No matter how small, no matter how large, in everything. So there's three layers here that I want to point out. The first layer, again, this is a Greek word, proseke, and it means prayer. And so this word is us coming to God, not just for answers, but for Him. This is a relationship word. This isn't just coming beggarly. I need this, I need this, I need. No, it's relationship. Talking with God. You know, for the last several years in my relationship with the Lord, and I'll pause here and say, Paul says we don't come preaching ourselves. And so I'm not preaching myself, but I've listened to enough pastors and leaders and fathers in the Lord. And they talk about talking to God all day long. I believe it was Brother Smith Wigglesworth said, I never pray more than 20 minutes, but I never let more than 20 minutes pass before I pray again. So that tells me that there was an ongoing conversation between him and God all day long. And the result was that many were healed and the dead raised and you know, limbs grew and the miracle working power of God in Brother Smith Wigglesworth. But he had an ongoing conversation. So pray about everything. So that proseko word, relationship, this is us coming to God, not just for answers, but for him. So then with prayer and supplication, so there's another layer there, prayer and supplication. This word supplication is a specific need. God is not intimidated by our details. I remember one time I was listening to a sermon by Brother David Yonggi Cho, who's gone on to be with the Lord. And he lived in abject poverty. He had a home. Actually, it was a room, not a home. And he sat on the floor. He ate sitting on the floor. He studied. He pastored. He had no furniture. And he found the passage of scripture that said, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And he got excited and he took it literal. And so he said, okay, God, I need a desk. And I need a chair, and I need a bicycle so that I could go visit my members in the church. And he got so excited. He started quoting that scripture, and he just, oh my goodness, he just knew that that bicycle was going to show up tomorrow, and that desk and chair was going to show up. And he prayed and prayed, and a month went by, and 2 months went by. 3 months, finally 6 months went by, and he got very discouraged, and he went back to the Lord. And he said, God, you said that you would supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. And I've been praying about a desk and a chair and a bicycle. Why haven't you answered my prayer? And the Lord said, there are thousands of kinds of desks out there. There are thousands of kinds of chairs and bicycles. You didn't tell me what kind you want. What do you want? And so Brother David Yonggi Cho sat down and he said, well, I want a mahogany desk. And I want a chair with wheels on it that I can roll around like a big shot in my apartment. And he said, I want an American-made bicycle because American-made is better than all the other countries. I want an American-made bicycle. And before long, just in a matter of weeks, he had all three. Why? Because he got specific with the Lord. God is not afraid of your details. God is a detail God. If you don't believe that, you go out at night and you look at the stars and the moon and the constellations. You look at all these beautiful flowers here in spring. God is a detailed God, and he is in the details, and he wants to give you according to his riches in glory. So he's not afraid of your details. And the last thing he said, he made sure, Paul made sure, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And this word thanksgiving is a word I think is going to ring a bell with you in the Greek. And it's called Eucharistia. Eucharistia. You know, the Eucharist is what we use many times to describe communion. All right. But this word Thanksgiving, Eucharist means Thanksgiving. And the word Thanksgiving here denotes trust in God. So thanking God before the answer is faith in its purest form. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you do this, but when I start thanking God, I can see it in my mind's eye. I can see it in my faith's eye as done. As long as I'm begging, I'm hoping that it's done. I'm believing God. And look, there's nothing wrong with begging. I've done enough of that in my life too, okay? But when you start thanking Him and you make that shift to trust, you can see that prodigal home and cleaned up. You can see that prodigal sitting on the row next to you with his hands raised and worshiping God. Or you can see that marriage put back together. Or you can see that body healed. You can start seeing it in your faith's eye when you begin to thank God, the Eucharistia. And so let's break that word down. Means good and well. That's the first part of that word, good and well. Charis, Charis, the second half of that word means grace, favor, and gift. So you put it together and it's good grace, acknowledging grace well. And without the Eucharist, without the Thanksgiving, then prayer is anxiety talking to God. I've done it many times. I've done it. Prayer. Always remember that when you're making your request, when you're done making your request, say, Lord, I thank you that it's done. I see it in my mind's eye that it's done. With the Eucharistia is prayer and faith talking to God. Thanksgiving is the difference between begging and believing. So Eucharistia is not just saying thank you. It is recognizing the goodness of God's grace. My goodness, I felt the Spirit of the Lord right there when I said that. I'm going to say it again. It's recognizing the goodness of God's grace even before you see the result. And so there's a common thread throughout the Bible. The mystery is that God moves when we pray. God is waiting for our prayer. James 4 and 2 says, you have not because you ask not. Ezekiel 22 and 30 says this, I looked for someone. I looked for a man to stand in the gap, to pray it, to speak it, to declare a thing, and it be established. God is waiting for us to declare that that prodigal is saved and set free. God is waiting for us to believe that marriage, to speak that marriage healed and restored. Matthew 7:7 says this, ask, seek, and knock. God is waiting for us to ask. God is waiting for us to seek and to knock. There are things that God has already decided, but they are waiting on a praying man or a praying woman to bring them into the earth's atmosphere. I found this. I really like it. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said it a really different way. And so you'll grasp this. It says, prayer, this is a quote, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. When I read that, it was a mic drop for me. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. So three calls. Pray about small things. Pray about anything. Pray about big things. But pray about small things. If it matters to you, it matters to God. I heard Brother Watchman Nee say this one time. He said, if it's not important enough for you to pray about, it's not important enough for God to do. Let me tell you, that changed my prayer life right there. Don't you love to read what fathers in the Lord have said over generations, or listening to sermons? And I love to listen and to read men and women of faith. It helps my faith. It encourages me so much. But I'll read it again. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Second of all, be specific. Vague prayers get vague results. And number three, add thanksgiving early. Don't wait for the answer to act like God is good. I'm going to put you in remembrance of Psalm 23 that says, and I'm going to speak this over you, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have I told you I love you yet? I do. I love you with all my heart. I appreciate your time today, and I'll see you right here next time.